Thank you, Pastor Danny, for having me and for inviting me to be with you. I've enjoyed interacting with it. How many years ago did we first start getting together for lunch? 19 years? 19 years ago, but who's keeping track? Yeah, when you haven't flown. Yeah. And Joe, brother, I appreciate your worship and leading us. What a marvelous time in worship. Yeah, express appreciation to the worship team this morning. Such a joy to be here with you. And we have very fond memories of Bethel Assembly. Some of the people that we knew, but my wife and I actually got married in this building because the church we were attending at the time, and that was 43 years ago, the church we were attending didn't have a building. It was a home missions church out in Oakland. And so we came and had our wedding here. And, of course, I was involved in the Urban Bible Training Center based out of here back when Pastor John Holt was here, and that was a marvelous time as well. So during one of the devotions that Kathy and I have used from In Touch Ministries, there was a devotional that said, "What is the Spirit-filled life? As we surrender to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed." It goes on to say, God wants all of his children to be filled with the Spirit, but many of us aren't sure what this means. While every believer is indwelt by God's Spirit, the extent of his rule is determined by our obedience. It continues saying, try thinking of it as a voluntary choice to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control, to be sensitive to his leadership and guidance, obedient to his promptings, and dependent upon his strength. Those who have surrendered to the Spirit's leadership are continually being transformed into Christ's likeness, but the degree of surrender determines the level of transformation. They go on to say, even though good works and faithful service come from the Spirit, they're not automatically signs that we are fully yielded to him. Remember, the surrender we're talking about involves character, not simply our actions. Serving in some manner can sometimes be easier than loving the unlovable or being patient with difficult people. But when the Spirit is in charge of our lives, he is able to do through us what we can't do ourselves. And it concludes saying, each believer decides who rules his or her life. Even those who try to avoid the issue by making no choice at all unknowingly opt for self-rule. The fullness of the Spirit and godly character await all of those who choose God over self. This devotional really so much aligns with what I'm convinced the Lord would have me to share with you this morning. Over 20 years ago, the Lord showed me a teaching in Romans chapter 8 that's been the core of my walk ever since. It's really guided and directed my steps. And Pastor Danny, what you said, it's because of what God has done and is doing in me. You know, it was back at this point in my ministry, I was not in the habit of developing and presenting series of messages. I would pray and ask the Lord for direction, and he would give it to me. Sometimes it would wind up being a series, but it wasn't anything I planned or mapped out or strategically determined this would be a great thing to do. And one day when I was praying, where should I go, the Lord dropped this passage in my spirit from Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. And I remember thinking, God, that's going to be such a great message. It's just going to be wonderful. I'm really looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to what you're going to show me through this. And as I sat down and I began to prepare, my notes began to overflow. Pastor Danny, have you ever had your notes overflow and you just know this is going to be more than one message? Well, I will tell you that it grew into a six-part series. And as I was working through the series, I remember the Spirit of God saying to me, you will use this again. And I thought, okay. Little did I know, like a year later, out of the blue, completely unexpected and completely unplanned, the Lord opened the door for me to take a trip to Africa. And I was charged with the responsibility of putting together curriculum to teach in a Bible college for a week. And I'm thinking, great, googly moogly, what am I going to do here? And the Lord said, remember that series? And I took it to Zimbabwe. And the following year, I took it to Kenya and to Rwanda. And it was a core study at McKees Rocks Assembly of God from that time forward. You know, one of the most pressing questions that has been on my heart since I came to know Jesus, and I wasn't saved as a small child. I got saved in my early 20s. And one of the most pressing questions on my heart, and I believe on the heart of all of those who love the Lord and who serve Him and follow Him, is what is God's will for me? Have you ever asked that question? What is God's will for me? Now, there's a big picture answer to that, but there's a day-by-day, dare I say, moment-by-moment answer to that question. What is God's will for me? And I believe the answer to this question can be found not through some simplistic formula. It's not A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, this is how easy following Jesus can be. That's not what we're talking about. But it's through applying ourselves to the principles revealed in the Word of God and outlined in this teaching on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus declared His fulfillment of God's will as an example for us to follow in three simple words on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And in those three words, Jesus declared that He had done what the Father had sent Him to do. He had fulfilled what God had placed Him on this planet for. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. The resolve that brought Jesus to this outcome is one that we can and must follow as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done." If you ever come up against something that you really don't want to go through, and you say, "God, I really don't want to do this," you're not alone. Jesus prayed the same thing. But He also concluded by saying, "Not My will, but Yours be done." Friends, that's where we should be living, as servants of the living God who gave Himself for us. When Paul stood before the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 23, having been arrested for preaching the gospel, he declared his confidence of having lived according to God's will up to that point in his life. Acts 23:1 says, looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life with an entirely good conscience before God up to this day." As his life neared its end, he declared this same conviction to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Now, I can tell you that as I stand before you today, after over 35 years of pastoral ministry, while I have not followed the Lord perfectly, nobody has, only Jesus. But while I have not followed the Lord perfectly in this last 35 years, this I am convinced, that I have been where God would have me to be, and I have done what he would have me to do. That's not a boast. It's a declaration of appreciation for God's grace and mercy to this guy. Furthermore, I'm confident that if you will yield to his leading in your life, you will stand before the Lord on that great day and hear him say, Pastor Daniel, don't you look forward to hearing this? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're going to hear it, brother. I'm convinced of that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. But you will also enjoy many marvelous experiences in this life. It's been a wonderful ride, hasn't it, honey? Come on, baby, tell me. Come on. Give me an amen. There you go. My wife. Yeah, I didn't introduce my wife. My lovely wife, Kathy, sitting back there in a wave, honey. Everybody look around. She did the wave. Yeah. She has been my best friend and my right arm for 43 years. I don't know where I would be without her, but I know it wouldn't be good. This morning, I believe the Lord would have me to share the foundational truth of this teaching as referred to in the In Touch devotional. This is just the foundation of it. My hope is that you will be stirred to more effectively follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life because he wants to lead you if you're willing to follow him. Father, I thank you for this privilege today to stand before your people in this honored place. God, I pray that you would use me to encourage, to challenge, to lift up, to equip. God, have your way in and through me and through your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Paul the apostle, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the Christians in the church at Rome, as is indicated in this verse by the phrase, brothers and sisters. He wasn't referring to his fellow Jews. He was referring to Christians, followers of Jesus. And this is further clarified by his salutation in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, where he says that the letter that he was writing is addressed to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. You're a saint if you know Jesus. Did you know that? A saint is not someone who ticks off a series of boxes of what they have accomplished throughout their life. A saint is someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God. And now that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, it is our privilege and challenge to walk this thing out as his saints, to manifest that righteousness which has been imparted to us. We must recognize that Paul's words in this section of Scripture only apply to those who are Christians, not to those who have yet to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. These words apply to Christians, not to non-Christians. Too often, we in the church, and I can specifically speak of the church in America, but I don't think it's just an American thing. Too often, we fail to make distinctions between those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. We miss that. Well, we don't want to be judgmental. We're called to be fruit inspectors. People need to know the truth. There is a real heaven that we get to enjoy for all eternity. But friends, there's also a real hell that far too many people will be going to. I don't want my worst enemy to go there. because I know what the scripture says about it. Well, I don't believe in hell, Pastor. Do you believe in heaven? Well, yeah. If you believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell because the information comes from the same source. Too often we fail to make that distinction between Christians and non-Christians. And there are two, I can't think of the word, problems that come out of that. Two mistakes that come out of that. We get frustrated when people in the world don't live like Christians. Why do they act that way? Because they don't have any choice. They're bound in sin. They need to be set. I was coming down Route 28 today, up where Fox Chapel comes in and where the construction's happening. And, you know, people drive like maniacs anyways. You know, speed limits are now a suggestion. It's not a requirement. Stop signs? What's that? So we're coming down Route 28, and I drive by grace. They give you 5 miles over the speed limit before they bother with you, so I'll take it. You know, it also keeps me from getting run over. But as I'm driving down the road, the traffic's coming alongside the left lane. I'm in the right lane. I look in my mirror, and this Hummer had to be going 20 miles an hour faster than I was, comes up on behind me and comes around me on the shoulder of the road and pulls in front of me. Now, we get all frustrated when people who aren't Christians don't behave like Christians. It's a mistake because we don't recognize the distinction. The other mistake that occurs is we then excuse behavior of rebellious Christians instead of calling them into account. Oh, that's not an easy thing, is it, Pastor? We just love calling that guy on the carpet, don't we? I know your pastor. He's got a tender heart. He doesn't like to do that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18 says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." That's a whole different message, and we're not going there this morning. While Paul's words don't apply to non-Christians, as Christians, everything that Paul says applies to each and every one of us who name the name of Jesus without exception or excuse. You can't read Paul's writings and say, I'm a believer, but that doesn't apply to me. Wrong answer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what Paul declares applies to you. He continues saying, "We are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." First, let's be perfectly clear what he means by the word flesh. The word flesh is used in the New Testament, and based on the context, it means different things in different places. Here, Paul is not referring to the physical body. Your physical body is not evil. It's a gift from God that we have been entrusted with that we have to maintain. Some of us maintain it more effectively than others. I'm just saying. Some of us aren't so good at maintaining it. I'll take another ice cream, please. We found an ice cream place in our neighborhood. Ooh, moose tracks. Oh, one scoop this big. Yeah. Yet we as Christians, while our physical bodies are not evil, we as Christians need to learn to exercise control over our natural physical appetites with the help of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit really interested in helping me to manage my appetites? Yes, he is. Yes. There have been those in the history of the church who have seen their physical bodies as evil. Some even have injured themselves or endured self-induced hardship in a misguided attempt to be more, quote-unquote, spiritual and to bring their bodies into subjection. But Colossians tells us in chapter 2, verse 23, that such human efforts have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but really are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The more accurate understanding of what Paul means here by flesh, as used in this context, is the fallen nature of man. That part of us that is not, cannot, and will not be in subjection to God of its own will. That aspect of who we are, that fallen nature, that rebellious part of us that required Jesus to die on the cross. That's the fallen nature, the flesh that Paul is referring to here. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. This fallen nature is revealed in part in the exaggerated appetites which result in all sorts of destructive behaviors and lifestyles. Beyond these appetites, this fallen nature also includes relying on our God-given abilities and inclinations apart from yielding to His leading. Every one of us has abilities. We all have natural, innate abilities that God has given. If you have an ability to do something, God gave you that ability. I'm a mechanically inclined guy. I often say that my repair to discard ratio is high. Anybody get that? If it's broke and I take it apart and try to fix it, more often than not, it's fixed as opposed to thrown away. It might not look pretty, but it'll still work. And I've got this innate mechanical ability. And it was in my early 20s when I realized that not everybody has that. Because I had a brother-in-law at that point in life who could have literally cross-threaded a light bulb. If you have a gift, if you have an ability, God has given it to you. And yes, it has been entrusted to you to use it for His glory. But just because you have an ability, you've got to be careful about relying just on that ability and not depending on the Spirit of God to guide your use of it. As God's people, it's important that we acknowledge this truth, yielding every talent and ability to His directing. A lot of good things are done in the name of Jesus. But working for God is radically different than working with God. And working with Him is far more effective for the kingdom than working for Him. According to Galatians 5, self-control over our flesh comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit as we yield to and follow His leading. That strengthening occurs and that self-control develops. Since this passage says we are not under obligation to the flesh, that's telling us that as His people, God has given us the ability to choose. We choose whether we walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Listen, neither the devil nor your flesh can make a Christian do anything. If we follow the flesh or we follow the devil, we do so because we choose to do so. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame our flesh. We are responsible. If you name the name of Jesus, if He is your Savior and Lord, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power and ability to walk this life out in obedience to Him. Now, we all fall short. We all err. That's the reality of it. You know, back in the 70s, who remembers the 70s? More and more, there are less and less. There was a comedian back in the 70s. And this was before this whole drag queen nonsense that is so popular today. He dressed as a woman, and he had a persona that he projected. It was part of his comedy act. He wasn't saying he was a woman. It was part of his act. His name was Flip Wilson. Anybody remember Flip? Good old Flip Wilson. Well, as I was doing some research, I came to find out that there are actually several common phrases in the American language today that originated with Flip Wilson. I didn't know that. One I did know about, because his alter ego, Geraldine, was this proper Southern lady, and she had a saying where she would say, "The devil made me do it, honey." The devil can't make a believer do anything. He is powerless against the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Our fallen nature has not given us any lasting benefit. We don't owe it anything. Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." In other words, your tendency to lean toward the flesh is what Paul is saying there. "For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your bodies as parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." I already said I didn't get saved until I was in my early 20s. The time between my late teens and my early 20s, there was nothing I did in that time period that has lasting benefit to me. Maybe one, but it wasn't me. It was the United States Army. But even that, I was in rebellion against them. They just didn't know it because I knew how to wear sharp fatigues and keep my brass shined. I looked good. I did my job. But if they would have tested my urine, I would have gone to jail. I would have been court-martialed. There's nothing that we owe our flesh. There's nothing that we owe our fallen nature. It has done nothing for us. And Paul tells us that we're not under obligation to live according to the flesh. In other words, we can live free from our fallen nature's control. The Amplified Bible presents Romans chapter 8, verse 12, saying that we are not under obligation to live a life ruled by the standards set up by the dictates of the flesh. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He says, "We are not under obligation to live life on the level of the instincts." You know, my wife and I just recently moved out to a place called Gilpin Township. Didn't even know it existed 6 months ago. But there we are. And one of the things that my wife wanted, she began to talk about before we moved, was, "I'd really like to have chickens." No, I don't want chickens. Chickens sound like a lot of work. Well, we have chickens. They're not ours. They belong to our neighbor. That's okay. They come over and visit, and Kathy gets to look out the back window and say, "Look, the chickens. Aren't they so cute?" We'll be having a deep conversation. She'll look out the window and say, "Oh, the cows, the cows. Did you hear that goat? Did you know goats scream?" Yeah. Yeah. They scream. They do things by their nature. They follow their instinct. God created them to do so. and he provides for them, but they follow their instinct. We have been created in the image of Almighty God. We have been given a free will to choose, and we can exercise that will. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we can exercise that will and reject the deeds of the flesh and follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's given us that ability. He's given us that freedom. We don't have to live on the level of the instincts. How many know living on the level of the instincts is down here? Walking by the Spirit is up here. Come on, let's fly together, can we? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 identifies what living according to the flesh will bring about. And none of this is a surprise to anybody here in the room or online. You've read this before. You've seen this before. The NASB 2020, which is my preferred translation, says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which is sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm about done talking about that list. Whew. But that's the deeds of the flesh. And they're evident in the world. Tragically, too often, they're evident in the church. The contemporary English version puts it this way. It says, people's desires. Let me stop for just a second. Did you catch that? The CEV defines living by the flesh as people's desires. I think they're right on the mark. People's desires make them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, shameful deeds. They worship idols, practice witchcraft, hate others, and are hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only argue and cause troubles, but they are envious. They get drunk, carry on at wild parties, and do other evil things as well. Perhaps even more clear is Eugene Peterson's The Message. He says it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all of the time. Now, there is a definition of living according to the flesh. Trying to get your own way all the time. For a 2-year-old, that's expected. A 3-year-old, 4-year-old, that's expected. As an adult who names the name of Jesus, who's been set free from the bondage to sin and death, it's time for us to give up the excuses. He says, this is what comes out of trying to get your own way all of the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. What do the televisions and movies promote? Just saying. They don't celebrate 43-year marriages. You've been married 4 years. Wow, that's amazing. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Anybody in here have some mental and emotional garbage that came from your past that still every now and then comes up and goes, rah! Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. We just can't be satisfied because we got to get more. Magic show religion. Wait a minute. Trinket gods. Some guys put more money and more focus on their car than some third world countries have as an income for the year. I'm not being critical. If you're a car guy, please forgive me. But if your car is in front of Jesus, if buying parts for your car is more important than investing in a missions trip Maybe it's time to reevaluate. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. The last time I preached this, I read that. What's magic show religion? I think this is what he's referring to. Religion which is deceptive and hypocritical. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper and impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of communities. I could go on, he says. I think Peterson knocked that out of the park. We who are in Christ have been given the ability and the opportunity to live a life that is not controlled by the flesh. I'll say it again. If we do so, we do it by our own choice. Galatians 2:20 in the NIV says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Are we living that way, friends? John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Friends, we can be free from the bondage of the flesh. We can be free from what used to tie us down. If we will learn to be led by the Spirit of God, we can break free from all of those things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We all quote these passages. We declare them as true, and they are indeed true. But far too often, they are true in principle, but not necessarily manifest in practice in our lives. We who know Jesus as Savior and Lord have been given the ability by him to live a life free from the effects and influence of sin. We can walk free. Can you say that with me? We can walk free. Say it again. We can walk free. Now, if you don't know Jesus today, whether you're here in the room or whether you're online, and maybe this sounds appealing to you, maybe your life is just so out of control. There's so much destruction in your path or in your heart or in your mind that freedom sounds like a marvelous thing. It's available to you. It starts by accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And it's not, you don't have to walk over glass or jump through hoops or commit some great religious act. All you've got to do is this. It's simple. Acknowledge that your life is out of control, that you need help, you need freedom. Acknowledge that there's a holy God that you're separated from. And then today, recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. Simply call out to God. Say, God, I need your help. This is a prayer you can pray. It doesn't have to be fancy. God, I need your help. I'm in trouble. I understand that Jesus died to pay for my sin. Jesus, come and take over my life. Rule in my heart. God, I want to follow you. And if you'll pray that prayer and make that commitment today, plug into a good church, reach out to Bethel Assembly. They'll help you find out what it means to live not for Jesus, but with Jesus. On the other hand, if you've been following the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning and simply want further clarity from him, or if you know him yet recognize this morning that you've been living life according to the flesh, the influence of sin in your life rather than the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'd love to pray with you this morning. May I do that? May I open? I assumed I could open the altars. If you need prayer, can we just all stand? It's easier when we're all standing. Thank you, Joe. Yes. If you need prayer this morning, maybe you want to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Or maybe you recognize the need for further clarity in following the leading of the Spirit. Or maybe you recognize you've not been following Him at all, yet you name Jesus as your Savior. If you'll come forward, it'd be my privilege to pray with you.
Just know that sometimes when we consider coming forward to the altar or coming forward for prayer, sometimes we picture the worst case scenario. If I'm really struggling with this, then I'm going to come forward and seek Him. But instead, we need to consider, do I need Him to do a working in my life in any fashion? And the life in the Spirit is not only, though that's one of the most dramatic portions of it, it's not only liberation from sin, and being set free from living by the impulses and instincts that drive us. But it's learning how to do the things that God has called us to do. It's learning how to minister in the Spirit. It's learning how to speak a word. It's learning how to serve somebody. It's learning how to express and show kindness and love for other people. It's more than just set free from things we don't want to do, but it's being liberated to become everything that God wants us to be. And if there's a lack of the Spirit in your life in any fashion, then I want to encourage you now to reach your hands up to Him, to ask for Him to give you an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the one thing that Jesus specifically said. How much more will He give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He wants, this is His will for our lives. He wants to give us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if we can only grasp the magnitude of what that looks like, we would want it to. And so, Lord, we call upon You and we ask. In fact, we invite You in to pour Your Holy Spirit into our lives. We do ask, Lord, that You would burn up the waste that's in us, Lord, that You would set us free, that You would empower us to walk away from the acts of the flesh, from being entrapped in sin. But Lord, we ask that You would help us to walk in the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. You said that You would give us Your Holy Spirit so that we would be Your witnesses, Lord. And so we're asking now that You would help us to be more than just people who are beginning to live a righteous life, but You would help us to be a people that are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are operating in the gifts of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is being evident in our lives, that we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're being used as vessels to introduce this freedom into the lives of others. Help us to become that. Strengthen us in our walk with You, Lord. And we ask this morning as we prepare to go forward in what we have, that whatever takes place this day as we go our separate ways, that You would help us to keep in step with the Spirit. And so if we struggle, if any one of us struggles, remind us of this idea that those who are children of God walk in the Spirit of God. And so remind us to put our trust in You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Pastor Jim delivered a great word. I told you he's focused on walking in the Spirit, and that's such a wonderful thing. And How many issues would be alleviated in life if we learned how to walk in step with the Spirit? Amen? What I'm going to do is we're going to take a picture in the moment, but we got some praying left over to do here, is I'm going to clear this area out. I'm going to in a moment invite you up here. And those of you who are on the taller end, okay, like you're close to 6 foot or taller, will be standing in the front, okay? And those of you who are more middle height can stand on this ledge. And those of you that are shorter can be propped up above everybody, okay? So that we can see everybody's lovely face. You know, we don't want any face hidden. And actually, you guys cleared out. I stalled long enough. I was going to have the worship team do something else, but I stalled long enough to do this. Pastor Jim, thank you so much for sharing with us. Appreciate that. You know, every once in a while when I'm preaching, I'm wondering what it feels like to be on the other end of someone who makes good eye contact. And now I just got to feel some of that this morning. You ever feel like it's just looking right at you? But what a wonderful word. Appreciate what you had to share.